Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Today is all, I think, a real challenge between head knowledge versus the power of God, okay? And, you know, you can go through your whole life and know everything about the Word of God and not know God. I remember actually meeting this lady who said to me, you know, I went in pursuit of God in my teen years and read the Bible from start to finish, and it didn't make sense. And I'm like, you know what, most Christians haven't done that. The reason it didn't make sense, the Holy Spirit, she hadn't actually accepted Christ. She was just reading a book, and it didn't make sense. Nothing was revealed to her, nothing was spoken. It was just another thing. But when the Holy Spirit reveals himself through Scripture, that's a whole nother space. There is a supernatural power called the Holy Spirit that wants to reveal himself to you. There's a massive difference between those that have the anointing and those that don't. I want to jump straight into Scripture, have a look at two characters, an understudy and a prophet. I'm going to go to 2 Kings 4 and beyond, verse 8. It says, the Shunammite's son restored to life. One day Elisha went to Shunam. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on a roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay here whenever he comes to us. How cool is that, by the way? This woman's like, I want him in my house. Let's build a whole nother room, okay? And the husband's like, whatever you want, love, you know? One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant, Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? See, prophets had some great leeway. They had access to high ups. She replied, I have a home among my own people. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. And Elisha said to her, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway about this time. He goes, about this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. That's all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in a distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. So Gehazi, this understudy, Elijah's like, go off, see if she's okay. He's run to this woman. Is everything all right? And her response is, everything is all right. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Notice this, like she's really just going, I don't want to talk to you. I'm going to Elisha. She keeps running and she gets to the feet of Elisha. And it says, Gehazi came over to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there the boy was lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elijah turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once again. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elijah summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came in, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Elisha, anointed. Gehazi, head knowledge, no anointing. What I want to have a look at today is the understudy and the prophet. Can you imagine Gehazi? He's been with Elisha. He's seen a lot of miracles. He's actually seen a stack of miracles that have happened prior to this. Only a chapter earlier, Gehazi and Elijah are around, and there's a woman who's about to die. And Elisha says, "Hey, don't worry about it. What do you have left? You're not going to die. Your sons aren't going to get taken off to slavery. What do you have?" And this woman literally says, "All I have is a jar of oil." He says, "That's enough. Go and get every jar in the neighborhood. Get your son to get every jar in the neighborhood." They rally together. There's not one jar left. He says, "Now fill up the other jars with your oil," and ends up filling up every jar in the whole city. And then he says, "Now go sell it to pay off your debts, and this will keep you alive." So Gehazi has seen miracles. In fact, he wants to be like the prophet. He is so desperate. He wants to be like the prophet. It's like, it's his mentor. He goes, "How do I get the power? How do I get that power?" I reckon when he was running, he's like, "This is my moment. Elijah has given me his staff. I've seen what he's done with his staff. He actually drew out an axe head out of the water and made it float with his staff. I've got the power." Maybe he thought it was some kind of powerful stick. And he runs to this boy. He's like, "This is my moment." He puts it on the kid, and the kid's still dead. Nothing's working. Why isn't it working? Why isn't it working? Elisha comes in. He does the same thing, and the boy comes back to life. Elisha is anointed by God. He has the power of the Holy Spirit. Gehazi does not. I don't know about you and I, but you know what I want? I want that power. I want the anointing. I don't want to just know about what God can do. I want to see God move. And I want to talk about that today when it comes to the anointing of God. We actually find out later in this book that Gehazi never makes it. The reason for it, he never surrendered his life to following God. He actually had other intentions in mind. Later on, Elisha does another miracle for another man, and the man wants to pay Elisha. And Elisha says, "Mate, I don't want any of your money. Just go on your way." And Gehazi decides, "I think we should get paid a bit for it." Runs after him in secret and says, "I just need a bit of clothing and a little bit of this." And that guy gives it to Gehazi. He goes and hides it. Elisha says, "Hey, by the way, those clothes you got from that man?" Gehazi goes, "What?" And he says, "You're going to drop dead with leprosy." Whoa. And he does. There's something about the anointing versus just wanting the power. In fact, I want to talk about this so clearly today because the anointing is available for each and every one of us. But so many of us want the power of God without the submission to God. So many of us want the power of God without actually surrendering. So many of us want the power of God without actually pursuing God. And understand that certain people get anointed in the Old Testament. A special anointing happens to many. For Elisha, his anointing came because Elijah came and threw a cloak on him, his mantle, and ran off. And Elisha's like, "I'll follow you." And he has the power of God. But today I want to look at another anointing that would constantly happen in the Old Testament. It was the anointing of oil. Oil was a representation of the Holy Spirit. It was a physical manifestation of the power of God. And an oil was made to actually set people apart for the call on their life. It was the thing to empower them to be able to fulfill the thing they were born for. I want you to think about your own life. If God created you for a purpose, a call, and a plan, and you knew that plan, but you didn't feel like you could fulfill it, you won't be able to fulfill it, by the way, by yourself, unless you have the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God to be set apart, to know that God is with you and will give you everything you need to outwork what He created you to do. We read in Exodus 28:41, when they were establishing the nation of Israel, how to make this oil to set kings and priests apart. It says this: "You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." With that anointing, invariably came empowering and power and Holy Spirit on these kings and priests for their service. We know that King David was anointed with oil after Saul stuffs up. God isn't happy with Saul and he calls out Samuel and says, you need to go and anoint another king. And he finds a shepherd boy named David. And we find that he gets anointed in 1 Samuel 16 in verse 13. This moment where Samuel pulls out all the boys and all of these sons that are not right. He goes, you got another son? Oh, we've got a little redhead in the field. Let's say he was a redhead. He's out there looking after the sheep. Bring him in. He goes, he's the guy. And Samuel pours out this oil and says, you're now the king. Can you imagine David in this moment just getting covered in oil going, what? Here's the interesting thing about the anointing, though. The anointing doesn't mean you get instant power. It gives you the ability to outwork everything in your life, to build the character, to do the things you're called to down the track. It took 15 years for little David to become king, but he had the anointing from that day forward. And so, teenagers, you can receive the anointing of God now and walk in that right until the exact thing that God has called you to in your life. Each and every one of us has the opportunity to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the oil. So is the oil even relevant? This is what I want to talk about today. Is the oil still relevant today? Is a dabbing of oil on you still relevant, or is it just a religious thing? Is it something that we do when we're like, we now have the Holy Spirit. Do we still need the oil? You know, my prayer today is that we'll learn and get a fresh revelation of the Holy Spirit and his outpouring and the oil that we need in our lives to be effective. And I'm going to pray real quick as we get any further. God, I thank you that through your scripture you reveal the truth of who you are and you give us revelation to your Holy Spirit, the one that you sent, so that we could do everything that you've called us to. God, I pray that today we'll have a fresh revelation that will be filled again with that Holy Spirit oil in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the last couple of weeks, who's really been interested by the last couple of weeks? Kind of been fascinated by a whole bunch of stuff. First week, we've been looking at these different elements of the Holy Spirit. First week, we looked at the fire of God. The fire of God. The second week, we looked at the wind of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, today, we're going to have a look at the oil of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned before, the Israelites understood that oil represented the power of God. It was a physical manifestation, the power of God. And when someone got that oil poured on them, it was no turning back. You've been set apart. You are now on mission. You are called to be a king or a priest or a leader or someone that is going to do something great. But you have now been set apart. There is no going back. You've been set apart with the oil poured on their heads. 1 Samuel 16, 13, as I mentioned before, this is the moment where David gets anointed. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. From the young age of maybe 15 to the age of 30 or so, before he was king, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. He had the power and the presence of God each and every day. When it comes to oil, and it comes to the Jewish people and the Israelites, there was actually two kinds of oil that was held within the tabernacle, within the temple, the place of worship. Two types. There was an oil for setting apart kings and priests, and there was another oil. The kings and priests oil, it was perfumed. It was a special kind of oil that was put together. And in fact, there was warnings against, don't use this for anyone else but the kings and the priests. And then there was another oil. It was just the purest of olive oil. In fact, this olive oil came from the first pressing of the olives. It was so pure, you couldn't use a second press or a third press. It had to be the purest of oil. And that oil was taken into the temple and it was used for something. I'm just going to get a photo up here. If you can get that photo or picture up. This right here is a menorah. Who's ever seen one of these? Yeah, like, oh, it's a menorah. It's a candle, you know? Seven stick candle. I've got a more mystery kind of looking one, mystical one. I'm putting up the next one. Oh, anyway, so this one, you know, it looks more beautiful, right? But this was the menorah. And often we think, oh, seven candles. No, this thing was actually in the temple to create light. It was the only light in the temple, the only light that they had. And the menorah was said to be about 70 kilograms in weight, pure gold. And in this thing, you didn't actually have candles like this. This is false. This is not right. There's no wax candles, okay? Go back to the other picture. We need to be doctrinally correct, okay? Okay, more like this. Because what they would do is they'd fill it up with oil and they would light the oil for light. The only light within the temple as you came in. And it'll be the high priest's job to constantly fill this menorah with oil. The candle or the light could never go out. It was their job to never, ever let the light go out. The light had to continue to burn. This menorah and this light was a representation of the physical presence of the Holy Spirit. This was the presence of God, the light of the world that would never go out. In fact, Jesus himself refers himself to being the light of the world. And when he spoke these words in John 8:12, he's actually referring to, I am the menorah. I am the light of the world. It says this, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In Revelation 21, 23, it says that he will be the menorah, the light in the tabernacle at the end of time. He is the light. Jesus would be the light. But so interesting, in Jesus' time when he taught us, he said something to us as followers of him. He says, I'm the light, but now you're the light. You are to be the menorah. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house, just like it brought light to everyone in the temple. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Those who heard Jesus' teaching, remember he's a Jewish rabbi, he's a teacher, they understand he's talking about the menorah. They have this visual picture. They understand he's saying, hey, you are light. You are set on fire. You are ablaze. But how can you be ablaze if you have no oil? How can you burn bright if there isn't any oil? Understand, if there was no oil in the temple, there was no light in the temple, and people walked in darkness. There had to be oil within the menorah, burning to bring about light. In fact, every lamp throughout Jerusalem, Israel, was burning oil. Every house that needed light had to have oil. And so it was that the high priest, every day, their duty was to make sure the oil never went out. It had to keep burning. That was their duty. It was their job to keep refilling this menorah, replenishing oil. And so it's with us. Without the oil of the Holy Spirit, we cannot burn. We cannot be bright. We cannot shine. We cannot be effective in a dark world. If the menorah went out, it's because there was no oil. And what did it leave it? It left that thing burnt out, ineffective, and empty vessels. Today I want to propose that Beacon, we need the Holy Spirit oil in our life. We need to possess both oils, in fact, that separate us from others, kings and priests. Because you might be like, but I'm not a king, nor am I a priest. The scripture actually says that we are called to be priests. So then again, I do need that Holy Spirit oil to separate me. I need that kind of oil. But I also need the Holy Spirit that burns and never runs out in me. I need the two oils in the temple to be effective in my world. You might be like, but as I don't understand, I still haven't got it. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Holy Spirit resided. From top to bottom, it was torn. From that moment, the Holy Spirit was no longer in a place, but now everywhere. It went out from the temple, accessible to anyone who wanted it. But where did the Spirit of God go? When the Holy of Holies, the temple was torn open, this is where God resided. The Spirit of God is now gone. Spirit's still there, but where does it go? Well, the scripture says that from now on, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The Holy Spirit chose us as vessels to fill up with his oil, to give us the power to be able to burn bright and be a light in this world. But he also gave us the Holy Spirit power to separate us, that we would be different in this world. We are not to be the same. You know, the imagery of the oil and the Holy Spirit is such a beautiful thing. It makes it so beautiful. You know what I actually love about the imagery as you keep on reading about oil? Every time that oil is mentioned, you never ever see someone pick up a jug and pour it over themselves. What happens in the scripture? Someone pours it over them. It's poured out upon them. This is not something that I go and do for myself. It's a free gift from God, who pours out his Spirit upon all people. The oil is an outpouring. It's a pouring. It's a physical pouring. And when Peter has that first moment, that first preach, what does he say in Acts 2:14? We've looked over this over the last few weeks. It says this: then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will pour out the oil of the Holy Spirit on all people, separating them, making them kings and priests, available, willing to do the things of God. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even among my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. This is God saying, I will do the pouring. You do the receiving. I will do the pouring. You will do the receiving. The same power of God is available. The same power of God that rushed over King David in that moment as a boy being set apart is available to everyone here. To you. It's available to you. To receive that same power from on high to say, you have been selected, set apart to do the thing that I have made you for. You were called to a purpose before you were born in your mother's womb. I had an idea, a thought, and this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to give you every good gift. You need to fulfill it through my Holy Spirit. He wants to fill your lamp, light that menorah up with burning oil. And why does he want to give this free gift to you and not have you try and strive for it your entire life? I need to be better. I need to do good. I need to somehow outwork this. Guess what that leads to? You can't get oil from yourself. You will burn out, be ineffective. Why does God pour out the oil? Matthew 5:14-16, let's read it again. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. When you're lit up, it gives light to everyone around you. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. And what? And glorify your Father in heaven. This is not about you. This is about others. And when you have the Holy Spirit on your life and you're lit up for Jesus, guess what? You have the power of God, but it's not for your selfish ambition. It's to help those around you, to do a glory to God, that people will worship Jesus, that people will come to Christ, that people will know God and be set free. That's what the Holy Spirit is for, to draw all men unto him. Simon the sorcerer in the New Testament, he was a man that kind of got around the disciples, saw the miracles, saw the Holy Spirit on the move, and he says to the disciples, I want it. How much do you need? How much money can I pay for it? And they rebuke him and they go, Simon, you've missed it. This is not about power for your own self. This is a free gift to be a blessing for everyone around you. Without the oil first put in the lamp, there's no way the lamp will ever light up. The lamp needs oil. You and I need oil. We need the presence of God. We need the power of God. In our own strength, shining like Jesus is impossible. With the Holy Spirit constantly flowing with us, being poured out upon us, it's possible. So how do I get the oil? I can't buy it. Simon got rebuked. How do I get the oil? It has to come through crushing to begin with. Something has to be crushed. In the scripture says Jesus was crushed for us. The Garden of Gethsemane in the place of the olive oil. There was a crushing happening, and through his crushing, there was an opportunity for us to receive the oil. Fresh oil. We have to ask for it daily. We have to come back daily. We have to come to the King of Kings, the High Priest, our High Priest being Jesus, and say, hey, would you fill me up? I'm your menorah. Would you fill me up with your oil? Don't let me go out. Don't let me go out. I'm dry right now. I'm not burning. I'm ineffective. No one even notices that I'm different in the dark room right now because I have no oil. Light me up. You're supposed to stand out. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to stand up for what is right. And when people see you, what do? Bring glory to God. Can I say there's a lot of people in this room that have been lit up by the Holy Spirit in the past and their oil has gone out and they think, I don't need the oil anymore. I've already got everything that I need. Can I tell you that Jesus tells a story in Matthew 25 about 10 virgins? He says, I'm coming back. You see, understand, Jesus, when he first came, he said, I came here to save the lost, to seek out those of the sick, those that need a doctor. I'm not here to condemn the world, but to save the world. I'm giving everyone an opportunity to turn their hearts, their minds, their souls, their spirits towards me, to follow me. This is your opportunity. But he said, I'm coming back. And the next time I come back, I'm here to judge. You will get a window of opportunity to follow me, to receive me, to have my Holy Spirit. Then there'll be a time that it's gone. Matthew 25, at the time of the kingdom of heaven, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oils in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those and sell oil and buy some for yourself. But while they were away to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in to him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later the others came and said, Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus is warning us, never let the menorah go out in your life. Get refreshed every day. Have the oil of God flowing within you. Be effective. Be a light. Beacon. Our name, Beacon. My goodness. We're supposed to shine in the Redlands. We are supposed to be different. I said this over the last 2 weeks. I said, you know what? You haven't experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You want it, but nothing's happened, and you keep on coming, and you're like, God, why not me? And you start to reject and resent those who do. Can I say to you, Jesus, he's not someone, he doesn't have favorites. He just says, keep going in pursuit of me. Keep surrendering. Keep coming and asking for more. He's a good father who wants to pour out his blessing upon you. He wants to pour out his oil upon you. He wants to fill you up with his oil so you're effective in everything that you do. Keep coming in pursuit. Keep knocking on the door. Stop quitting. Don't give up. You never know, this could be the day. Today, we're going to anoint with oil. And we're going to have our prayer team. We're going to get the worship band come out, get the band out. We're going to have oil anointed upon you. And by faith, I'm believing today the Holy Spirit will fill you with the oil you need inwardly. When David had oil poured upon his head, it was an outward expression, but the inward was changing. Complete change of heart, complete change of inward understanding of who he was. His identity in God changed. All of a sudden, things shifted in his life, and he had everything he needed to burn bright. I'm going to bow our heads right now. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit.
You know, the first thing before you can receive the oil is surrender to God. I've said it every week and I'll keep saying it. Jesus died on a cross. He rose again. He died for your sin. He took the punishment that you deserved because he loves you. And he forgives you and he gives you a fresh start. And when he gives you a fresh start, you become a new creation. He fills you with his oil. He sets you on fire that you will be different in a dark world. And maybe you've never submitted or surrendered to God. You know you come to church, but you've never actually surrendered. Maybe you're a little bit like Gehazi. I want the power. I want everything that's good. I want the blessing. I keep coming to get the blessing and the power, but I've never actually been in relationship with God, and I keep missing it, and I wonder why God didn't work through me. Today, that can change. Today, in a moment of surrender, if that's you here, just with your eyes shut, if you're here today and go, Jesus, I surrender. I need your power. I need your Holy Spirit. I need your oil. I need your oil to fill me up, to give me everything that I need. Just raise your hand across the room. Yeah, there's hands everywhere, man. Across the room. Beautiful, beautiful moment. Just reflect on what Jesus did on the cross for you. The suffering he went through to set you free. The crushing, the pouring out of his blood. So that you could receive everything you need for the call on your life. I want everyone to pray this out loud really quickly. We've got a bunch of people with their hands up saying, Jesus, I accept you and I surrender. So I want us to all pray right now. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your cross. We thank you for dying for us, for taking our sin on the cross and setting us free. We receive your love. We receive the free gift that you give us, eternal life. Jesus, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit oil and set us alight that we can follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.